It's just a grand occasion to be back at Nile anytime, and we like to come back and visit, and we like to come back and see you folks of this way to remember the heritage from which you've come and which I've come as well. And we're glad to have little Olivia with us tonight, who had a picture made with me up here right at the front of this pulpit back a few months ago. And it's a memorial thing for me because it kind of transitions through a granddaughter all the way from the time that I was here back yonder 60 years ago. What a blessing it is to be here tonight with y'all. And to recognize the studies that have been done, and I'll get right to the idea of the lesson tonight, of confession with our mouth, our Lord Jesus, and the salvation that therein can follow as a result. When we study the Bible, we find people confessing various things. For example, the time in which we look at Moses in Numbers chapter 12. He'll confess regarding the people and the situation that they face and the circumstances about that. We see Ezra and Nehemiah in reference to that matter. I think it's in Ezra chapter 9 that he'll quote sins for the people and he'll size up God in regard to that and ask his forgiveness for the way that they live and misbehaved as they did their marriages in that day and time. And then Joshua himself would be a man who called upon God by way of confessing wrongdoing and confessing the needs that people have in Joshua chapter 7. But when we find Jesus coming to this earth, we find a fulfillment of Isaiah's prediction in Isaiah 53. Of one who would be rejected. One who would be rejected and that he would not have many years of time here upon this earth. And the question is asked, who shall declare his generation, seeing that he is cut off from the earth? He's going to be cut off in the midst of his work and labor and effort. And as a result of that, who will declare? And the answer comes back as Paul writes to the brethren at Rome in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. When he said, how shall they call upon him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe without hearing? How shall they hear without a preacher? Preachers of the gospel have set up the time to go back and to study those matters, see what Jesus taught, see how he taught it, and as a result of that, work with people in our day and time as well, and to teach them the gospel and have the hope of eternal salvation. In the midst of Jesus' work and ministry, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus will say, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before the Father who is in heaven. That's in Matthew's account of Matthew 10 and 32. In Luke 12 and in verse 8, we read Jesus' account by Luke's account. And Luke there says, regarding those who will confess him, I will confess you, your name, before the angels in heaven. And those who would deny me, I would deny you before the angels of God in heaven. It is the case that with our mouth we are to confess our faith in the Lord, that he is the one who said he was, and that he claimed to be the Savior that he was, and that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Redeemer, as he says there shortly after the time in which he met up with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus came to do that. And as a result of that, he said there are certain requirements that the Father would have me to tell you. And thus he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father who is in heaven. We need to be people who say out loud that our Lord Jesus is who he claimed to be. And face the difficulties that we may face. He goes on there to talk about the various troubles and calamities that may befall someone, and how that even in a man's own household, they would reject one another. He said, I didn't come that you might have peace on earth. I came to send a sword among you. And the sword was the request that he made of them to acknowledge him as the Son of God and his way to be the way of life. And as a result of those family members who would deny that, reject that, and not follow that way, there would be those who would be fearful of confessing that. And he says, don't be afraid of that. This is what will happen. And if you do that, I'll confess you before the Father, and I'll confess you before the angels of God in the afterworld. What a blessing it is to have that in front of us. When we find in the pages of the Bible this way of life to live and do, we wonder to ourselves, what does the word confess really mean? And it comes from two verb forms of the Old Testament of our Bible, as well as our New in the Greek text, of reference to the things that we acknowledge. A person confesses, whether he realizes it or not, as we go out and put our key in the car tonight to start it up. We're confessing that we believe that that key is the way that we get that car started. We put it into gear and we move it out. We find ourselves confessing that that's the way that we get that car to go forward, or in reverse, whatever circumstances we may be. So as we do that, we'll get arrived at the place that we plan to go, plan to attend, plan to get home, and whatever have you. We find ourselves doing that as we make that kind of application to that. And so it is that if we confess the Lord, we apply what He has lived and said and done to our lives. And as a result, we see the matter of truth regarding the teaching that He has given. If we believe what Jesus said, we'll teach the kind of things that He taught about faith. John recorded that in John 8 and 24. When He said, the way that you must believe that I am He, or you would die in your sins, the belief in Him is important. And we will affirm that we believe that that is the case with Him. He said there in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And as the Lord said that, we believe that that's the case. And we confess to that effect that we need to turn away from sin, wherever it is in our lives, whenever it rears its head in our lives, we need to turn away from the sins of life in order to be people pleasing to God. Otherwise, we find ourselves, in Jesus' words, perishing as we even live here upon this earth. The idea of being baptized into Christ, while Lord Jesus set it forth in a great commission. And in Mark's account of Mark 16, 15 and 16, he says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. The idea is that we're to be people who follow the teaching of the Lord to the point of repenting, and we studied that since second grade. We know our teachers taught us about coordinating conjunctions, and that word and carries with it the idea of something equally important on one side as on the other side. So it is that our faith is important, but without faith it's impossible to please God. The Hebrew writer will write there in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so it is that faith is to be there, all right, because if we were baptized without that faith, it would be just getting wet. There's no benefit to it at all. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As the songwriter in the country music art said, what part of no do you not understand? The idea of what part of this impossible do we not understand if we find ourselves not following the way that the Lord has said? So it is that faith is important. And there in Mark 16, he only says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized. He's talking about equal rank and equal importance of faith and immersion into Christ. Paul will write about that in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall any of us that have died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were buried with Him by baptism into His death? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also are raised to walk in newness of life. When did our newness of life begin? It began when we were baptized into that death of Christ and came forth to live that new way of life. And when we find ourselves in that process, we enjoy that relationship with the Lord, but what is it that we find ourselves doing sometimes? Not living up to that way of life. As a result, we need to repent of those sins. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 8. We find a man named Simon. Simon was a sorcerer, a magician of arts, and he was considered by the people to be some great one where he lived there in Samaria. But in Acts chapter 8, we read regarding his conversion. He was baptized along with others. But they did not have yet the laying on of the hands of the apostles, nor the apostles' power to give them the Holy Spirit in this miraculous way. So it was that Peter and John and James came down there to that area to do this. When he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he got his money together and he came up to Simon Peter and he offered him money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive this kind of power of the Holy Spirit." Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that the thought and intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, I don't know what gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity is exactly. If he's talking about double dog dare, I understand what that means. But when he says there, gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, he's telling him something that Simon understood. And Simon said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things you've spoken may come upon me." He didn't want anything to do with gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. He didn't need to go back and be rebaptized. He had already been baptized into a relationship with Christ. But in his sinful ways, he needed to repent and pray God's forgiveness of where he was and where he is in life. He was assured that that would occur, and he said to Simon Peter, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things you've spoken may come upon me." The confession that he made on that day and that occasion of his sins, as well as the idea that he was willing to be a person who changed his way of life, where that word repent means not to turn around so much as it means to turn away from. When we turn away from a practice, away from a habit in life, we don't turn around and continue to go the same direction. We find ourselves turning away from that which was evil or wrong, and we find ourselves walking another path. We continue on down that path described there by Paul in Romans 6 when he says regarding that newness of life. They began to walk that newness of life. Once being baptized in the death of Christ, they were raised to walk in newness of life. He continues the thought and idea in Romans 6 at 16 and following when he said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Don't stop there. He's thanking God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They were in wickedness and wrongdoing. They were not doing righteously before God. And as a result of that, what does he say? "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness." What did they do? Well, there were people there in Rome who found themselves living in sin because they misunderstood the idea of grace. And they thought that the more we sin, the more grace is required to reach down to us and save us. So therefore, what we need to do is sin more that we may have grace to abound. And that's what he's saying in verse 1. "Shall we continue in a sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall any of us that have died to sin live any longer therein?" What had they done? They had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to them. Look what he said there in Romans 6 and 16 and 5. "But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." When we serve the right things and we don't continue to do it, like Simon did there in Acts chapter 8, what do we need to do? Go back and be rebaptized again and again 100 times in our lifetime? No, no. The relationship with the Lord is sustained in that fact of being buried into his death and raised to walk a new life. We've not failed. We've not lived up to that way. Now, what do we need to do? Repent and pray that God's forgiveness will be ours. And enjoy that newfound relationship with Him. As we go over to 1 John chapter 1, we read about that fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 tells us about a wonderful fellowship that we now have, as John writes there in 1 John 1, about the fellowship we're in with the Father and the Son. And then he says this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What have they been baptized into there in Romans 6? They've been baptized in that newness of life, and they've been walking in that newness of life. And now, God be thanked, that whereas you were the servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What were they serving? Right doing. What are these people here in 1 John 1, 9? Restored by God. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The idea about our unrighteous conduct of life is always against the way of God. Our neighbors and friends see an unrighteous conduct on our part. They're not impressed with the idea that we love the Lord and want to follow Him, because somewhere along the way they've heard songs sung and they've seen people live in such a way that the way that they live and do is completely different than that way that we're living. And so when we're in sin and wrongdoing, we're not doing right things. Paul would write to Timothy about his life, and he'll use that word righteousness several times as he urges him to be a person who is an example of a believer. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and down at verse 12, he'll tell him, be an example to the believer. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of a believer. And he talks about six areas in which he wants him to be an example to the believer. He tells him in your words that you say, in the manner of life or conversation that you bestow, the manner of life that you have as a neighbor who knows you, that person across the fence is you, and the way that you live and behave, they don't mind saying to you, keep a watch out after my house when I'm gone. Keep a watch after somebody coming up that's a stranger to the house and report them for me, because you will do that. It's a way of life. It's a conversation of life that you're part of. And then charity. You be an example to the believer in word and conversation and in charity. In the way that you show love. The way you demonstrate a way of love. And Paul right there in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is that which we sum up in saying, it bestows no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The idea of telling the truth, the idea of living a way of truth in life, that's the way of real love. And so it is, be an example, believer, in charity, in the way that you love. God would have you to love this way. And spirit, in your zeal of life, in your way to go. No one enjoys following somebody who's almost at death's door and almost falling out. But somebody who is thrilled about living and thrilled about doing, and a spirit of life that is wonderful and good, that's enthusiastic, and that's a wonderful example to be. Be an example to the believer. In your conversation, your word, in your conversation, in your charity, in your spirit, in your faith, and in your purity. Be a person who's filled with purity in heart, purity in life. James tells us, in reference to the tongue, it's an unruly world of evil, and no man can tame it. By ourselves, we cannot tame the tongue. But with God's help and aid and our prayerful way of life and living and being an example of a believer, we'll find a way in which we find ourselves controlling that tongue by God's wonderful power. We'll be able to do that. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a reference is made to the confession that we make and the confession that is made that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in reference to his way of life, he tells him to be a person who follows the ways of God and do the things of the Lord. Now keep in mind, he's just told him the idea of this, to be an example to the believer. And that word example means tupos, that's the word for it. It means a form in which molten leather, metal was placed. And the form of the image that is in that tupos is transferred from it to that metal. So as they bring that metal out and it's cooled off, the image of Caesar or whatever it is there, it says that same. And here's the image of the believer, who is everyone that comes into contact with your way of love, your way of purity, your way of life, is an example that shows up on them. They begin to think that way. They begin to talk that way. They begin to practice life that way. They are thankful evermore to you for the idea of the example that you showed to them. Be an example to the believer. Now then he comes back to that idea of exampleship there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee what things? Flee the flutish things, the love of money and the ways of life that are wicked and well. He says, "Flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith and love, patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who makes alive or quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." You made that same good profession. You live in that way of life. And I charge you before God the Father and His ways and Jesus Christ His Son, who made that good confession, that you leave those things of the world. And now then that you practice the way of life that He has set forth. When we confess the Lord in our ways of life, we find ourselves witnessing a good profession of life, because as we profess it, either way that we go, we have a great influence. Because as we go in life, people want to see a good example, and they recognize it when it's not a good example. So they recognize it when it is a good example, and they recognize it when it's not a good example. What does it say about our confession of faith in Christ? What does it say about our willingness to follow His will? As we close this lesson tonight, we'll go back to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, where we find Simon being told to repent and pray God's forgiveness, and he asked Simon Peter to pray for him, that none of these things you spoke of may come upon him. As we go on in this chapter, in Acts chapter 8, we find ourselves meeting up with the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a religious man, and he's traveled up to Jerusalem along the way to worship. He found himself on worshiping under that old law, and he found himself doing that, and he's reading from the scripture, from Isaiah, and he's reading about this man of God. And he's reading about him, and he just has a question in his mind when suddenly there is a good gospel preacher man sent by the Lord who meets up with him and is running along beside the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? Unless I banter it back and forth with someone else, how can I understand what I'm reading, he says. He bid him to join himself in that chariot. And he began at the same scripture. You know, that's one great mistake that we make in personal work sometimes. when we don't begin where the people are. We don't ask enough questions to find out just exactly where they are, what they understand, what their readership ability is, and what their understanding of the Scripture says. And as a result of that, we find ourselves telling too much too soon, and we're disappointed with the results of talking with people about the gospel. But he began at the same Scripture. Philip began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they rode along, Acts 8 beginning 36 tells us, as they rode along, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now that question is asked there on the basis of he began at the same Scripture and preached to him Jesus. What's in the message of Jesus about his need to be immersed in water? Except it was to teach about Jesus coming, the miracles he performed, the good teaching that he did in the name of the Lord, God of heaven, and how he gave this great commission. That's why I'm here in this chariot with you, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Our King James sets up the idea that he said in reply, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." A lot of details to that in regard to the translators of the Word and translators of the Scripture in that regard. But would you think that this man would have any less faith in Christ and confess less faith in Christ than Timothy is said to have done, like over there in 1 Timothy 6 and 13, when he says there regarding his good profession and about Jesus' good confession before Pontius Pilate? The idea about loving our Lord and being willing to say that he means something dear to our hearts and dear to our lives is so precious and so important. They got out of the chariot and they both went down in the water. And he baptized him. The question was asked one time by someone, "Who baptized whom on that occasion?" And the answer was, I thought, the brilliant answer. I've always used it. The one that wanted to be baptized. Which one was the one that said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Indeed, tonight you can begin that new life of journey and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If you'll come and confess your faith in Christ, the ideas would be true for you to live and practice. And you can live that way. And somebody says, "Well, what if I don't live that way?" Well, remember, we have an example in the Scripture there in Acts 8 of Simon, who found himself in need of repentance and prayer that he might be forgiven for how he had misled others by the way that he lived. If you'll come to Christ tonight, you'll have that newness of life in your heart and life. Thank you for your study with us tonight. We appreciate your time and trust that you'll remember that when we confess with our mouth, he will confess us before the Father and before the angels in heaven. What a blessing it will be to be there with them some great day. Accept Jesus' invitation as this song is sung, to come from and let it be known. And we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Trust and obey, for there's no not a cloud in the sky, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his law until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sings we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Want you to pick up at the back on the table there a calendar, 2019. And on the back of that calendar, you'll see that our website, Crockett, is there named, and you can follow that on a computer reading. You say, well, you haven't got a computer, but your library has a computer. They'll give you a headphone set. You won't bother others around you. You can listen to the things that are said, and you can go to our website at Crockett, and you can hear again parts of, or pieces of, or all of the lesson tonight. They love to hear what I said to you tonight, and I appreciate them very much for doing that. God bless y'all in every way. And thank you for the invitation. Because you were just meeting with me. It's amazing to think of. But it's also amazing to think of that 60 of those years I have been associated with and been a part of. Proud for my mom and dad and the way that they taught and the way that they lived and the way that they helped me out along the way. And thankful for all of you.